I give all honor and glory as much as I can unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who stepped down from the very throne beside his Father, became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Son of God. And then he paid the sin debt that we couldn't pay. But it doesn't stop there. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And now we have a better hope of a better resurrection when this life is over. I'm thankful for each and every one who is here today. Those visiting with us, those that have come from a long distance, everyone that's here today. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn with us to the prophecy of the prophet Ezekiel. And we're going to look at the 36th chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. Ezekiel prophesied in approximately 593 BC. Nebuchadnezzar's armies were about to swoop down upon Judea, and they had been warned and warned and warned. Jeconiah was the last king out of the lineage of David physically to sit upon the throne. Ezekiel went into captivity with them to encourage them and to prophesy unto them that this was not going to be the end, but later that there would be a great, glorious coming back unto the Lord. And we believe that that's yet to come. But in the 22nd verse, we find these words. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but I do it for my holy name's sake. That's one of the few times that God himself identifies his name as being holy. Which you have profaned among the heathen, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Praise be unto God. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all of your idols will I cleanse you. And then he gives this precept that was not only unto the children of Israel, but it's a spiritual law or spiritual fact. He said, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I want to read that part again. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. If correctly read, this includes the 22nd down to the 27th verses, six verses of the 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel's prophecy. Our thought will come from portions of the 26th verse and the 27th verse. And I think it bears repeating today. I will take away the stony heart from out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That is, a heart that can feel. Something that is flesh can feel. Stone cannot feel. I could go out with a hammer, and I've done this on my own sidewalk out of frustration, but you can hit the concrete out there and you'll never hear ouch from it. Why? Because it's stone. It's hard. Now, don't go out there after the service and pick up a rock and just believe me. That stone will not feel it. But if I take a rock and I hit my hand with it or my thumb, I'll probably say ouch and maybe more, and we'll feel it because it's flesh. And that would be kind of a continuation of what we said last week and what we preached last week about taking things into your heart, what you hear, what you read, what you see around you. But this will concern itself with those that we see that know not God. Now, I'm not a judge of whether a person is saved or not. That's between them and between Almighty God. God didn't call me to be a judge. He just called me to say, thus saith the Lord God. But there's three things that we want to try to address today, and we may deviate from this completely as God directs. But what's the condition of the heart? That is, of people that are out there in general. What's the condition of the majority of people that are out there? I think we've seen this, and we've witnessed this, and we've read about it, and we've heard about it. The condition of individuals' hearts. Why is the human heart so averse to the things of God? Why do most people turn it away and say, I want nothing to do with it whatsoever? I don't want God's grace. I want to live my life. And I'm only here for a little while, and I'm going to get all the gusto. You remember that advertisement? You only go around once in life. You got to grab for all the gusto that you can. And that's the attitude. That's the feeling of people today. But then we ask the question, is there any hope for them? Is that it? They're just going to die without God? There's a reason why the people don't turn to God. And I address this today to God's people, to the church, to those that are saved today, that are here with us. There's a reason why that heart is stony and averse. You know, I've watched YouTube presentations of street preachers trying to preach the gospel, just kind of out on a campus, college campus, or street corner, or wherever in the city. And you'd be surprised at some of the reactions. Some people will throw their body waste on them. Some people will slap them, hit them. They'll say, don't say another word. We don't want to hear about this Jesus. And you know, I had a friend that went out to the UCLA campus as a missionary. Can you believe it? A missionary in our own country? But out to the UCLA campus. And he told me, he said, you know, when I tried to present the gospel to them, win their friendship, talk to them about Christ, he said, the reaction was usually the same. He said they rolled their eyes back into their heads. They'd step back. And he said they called me everything and cursed Christ's name. And you know, a little while, and I want to invite everybody to come to our Sunday school class, because one of the things that we'll be talking about, or that Sister Pat will be teaching on, is can people be demon-possessed? Now, I don't want to be mystic today, and I don't want to be mysterious, but I do believe that there are people that do, that happens to them. But nevertheless, people become averse unto the gospel. And the reasons why is because of the elements of unbelief. Unbelief. They've heard some of it. They've decided, well, I've seen how Christians are, and I want no part of that. But they've never really taken it down into their heart, into their soul. They've never really looked at what the message is trying to do for them. They've been hardened towards it. It's not because they've heard it time and time again. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the sad part about it is that when they continue in this situation, in this condition of heart, and I know people don't like to hear this, but it's the truth, they continue in this condition. And if they go into eternity in a state of unbelief, of hardness, that's how that they'll appear before God in the judgment. And I want to tell you something today. I would not wish the judgment of God upon sin and the final penalty of death and hell. I wouldn't wish that on anyone. I get kind of curious as to why people use the phrase, oh, you go to hell. You go to hell. I don't understand that. I wouldn't wish that on anyone. But my friend, that's going to be the final result, the final epitaph in their history and in their life. Jesus came into the world as a light. He's the light of the world. Someone will say, I thought the sun was. I thought the moon was. No, Christ is the light of the world. God said, let that light appear. But then later he created the sun and the moon and the stars. He put forth that there is a light that lights the way of mankind, that opens their eyes so that they might see the pathway that they are on. That's the reason why the Christ came into the world. As we sang in that song, he came to me. He goes wherever that the sin is. He goes wherever that people are in need of him in their lives and to be saved. But the reaction many times is they'll resist the light, just like they did in the days of Jesus. Do you know that the majority of religious people in the days of Jesus resisted him? It wasn't the harlots, it wasn't the publicans, it wasn't the sick, it wasn't the infirm, it wasn't always those people that resisted him. It was those who had hardened their heart unto the gospel. And he was the light that shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And it's still, the darkness still does not comprehend it, irregardless of what mankind may do. They resist his voice. There's an admonition in Hebrews that says, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, many will take that to say, well, he was speaking to the Hebrew Christians. But once again, it was a fact. It was one of those precepts. He will speak. He will touch the hearts of individuals. And he's encouraging mankind, don't resist. Don't harden your heart under the voice of God. That's why that you see some of the things that you do and you marvel at it, is because they resist God. We find that this past week, much of what was brought out was, I don't like his religion. I don't like his Christianity. And my friend, what it is they don't like any Christianity. They're hardened. They're in darkness. They resist the light. When I was a kid, we used to have a cellar. You know what a cellar is? Kind of shows my age, doesn't it? But anyway, it's where we kept canned fruit and vegetables and so on and so forth. And part of my job was, Paul, go get a quart of green beans. You know, go get a quart of tomatoes or peaches or whatever. And you know, it was pretty dark down there. But I would take a light with me. because there were some critters down there I didn't want to meet up with. But I found it was interesting that whenever that you go down within that light, whatever was down there would scatter to the walls, trying to hide from the light, because it revealed where that they were. It revealed their position, and they were afraid that they were going to be consumed. Now, you know, they didn't have to worry about me consuming them, but that was in their animal mind or insect mind or whatever. But that's how it is with people today. You know, it's going to reveal what they are in the sight of God. It's a light that shines on them. And they try to hide from the light. They try to resist it because it illuminates what's in their heart. It shows that there is something that is wrong. People will say today, what is wrong with this generation? What is wrong with the times that we live in? Is it the politics? Is it the economy? Is it whoever is in government? Is it Putin over in Russia? Is that what's wrong with our country? No, I'll tell you, and I've preached it, and I'll say it again. There is in individuals a God-sized hole. There is, even beyond their comprehension, a great need for peace with the Creator of this universe, of peace with God. There is an overwhelming fear of what the light will reveal. And so every excuse is used. I'm not criticizing, I'm not judging, I just know from my own experience that I did everything that I could think of, even to get out from under going to church and hearing the gospel preached or a Bible even being read. But that was the heart of an individual. And the voice, resist not the voice of God. God speaks in a still small voice many times. I've heard some people say, well, I wish God would speak like he did to Moses up on Mount Sinai. I tell you, it would overwhelm you. It would overwhelm. And one day God will speak. One day God will make his presence known. But the voice that they hear reveals unto them what they are, that they're separated from God, that they'll have no peace in this earth, in this world, until they settle it with God through Christ Jesus the Lord. Ephesians says over in one place that such was some of us. He said we were without hope, we were without God. We were separated from him. The chasm was too great, just like the song, and I'll refer back to it several times. I couldn't get to God when I was lost. I could not do enough good deeds. I could not, when I was under conviction, go to enough people to ask them for help to take away this fear, this loathing, this realization that if I died, that I would be separated from God eternally. You know, there's consequences to everything. Everything. You know, we talk about the law of first law of motion, that for every action there's an equal reaction. Kind of follows that same thing spiritually. You know, whenever that an individual resists God and hardens their heart, and his voice and the light become dimmer or less understood, there's a consequence of where that in sin, if they were hardened a little bit, they become hardened more. They become hardened more. They become hardened more. And the consequences of it, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God. That's speaking about the judgment. Take heed that you harden not your heart, unless there be an evil heart of unbelief. That's what Hebrews says, and it's to all mankind today. And mankind will become so vain in their thinking they'll become so vain in their imagination that their heart becomes so dark they don't feel the tug of God dealing with them. Now, I believe God's long-suffering. I believe in the will of God right down to the deathbed or the final breaths that are taken. God will extend His mercy. But how that individual will be able to respond to it is another thing. There's a cure for this. There's a cure for a hard heart. There's a cure for those that are out there. I preach to you today, Christian people. When we see these things, you know, if it comes to mind, remind you, pray for them. Pray that God will send something into their life that will so get their attention that they will turn in repentance towards God. But there is a cure. And you know what the cure is? A heart transplant. And I want to tell you, there's a physician who's very good at it. Every heart that he's ever transplanted has succeeded. He's never had a bum operation. He's never had somebody come back and say, "I really don't like this salvation you gave me." You'll never hear that. He's always successful. And he's the one that can change their heart. He proved, first of all, that he took away the reproach of sin by his death upon Calvary. He took away the stigma of death. He took away the reproach of it, the fear of it today. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. He said to John in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, he said, as he walked among the churches, he said, "I hold the keys." He said, "I have taken the keys from death." And he said, "It has no more power." And he said, "I've conquered it, and it has no power upon those who believe in me." There is the need for the transplant. He transplants an evil heart. The heart of man before he's saved is evil continually. Read what Jesus said about it. All the things that come out of the Pharisees one day got really, really upset about the law and the traditions. And you've got to do it this way. You've got to do it that way. And they were concerned about certain things that they would eat. And Jesus said to them, "Don't worry about what goes in. Worry about what comes out of the heart." Amen? Worry about that. And even us as Christians, we must be careful. And you might say, "Well, you're repeating what you said last Sunday," but be careful of what you take into your heart. That's what we need to be concerned about. But what comes out of the heart of an unregenerate individual? Murders, fornication, lying, killing. Do you know that Jesus said you don't have to physically take someone's life to kill them? You can kill them in their heart, and you're still guilty before God. That's the truth. It's the heart. And so we find that the Bible tells us and teaches us that there is a radical transformation that comes with salvation. I want to tell you, salvation changed me and my outlook and what I did and eventually what I went into, unlike anything that I had ever had before. The Bible tells us today that God is beckoning and He's calling. You know, even whenever that we leave today, God is still calling. He's out there in the world calling. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you know what it would be? It's a marvelous, blessed, precious thing to be yoked with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout your life or the remainder of your life. My father used to talk about how they train mules. I'm probably like listening to him. It was one in and right out the other. But he said you train a mule by putting him with an older mule. And you put them in a yoke together, and the younger mule learns from the older. That's how it is with Christ. Now, he's not a mule, but you can learn from him. He can guide you throughout the life that you're living. I want to tell you, a life that's lived with Christ is a precious thing today. And God wants that for each and every individual that's out there. Yes, we can get disgusted with what is going on. Yes, we can become just so inanimate about it that, oh goodness, what's it coming to? But I want to tell you, as far as God is concerned, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. The Holy Spirit will touch and tender a heart and open their heart, whether they like it or not, and show them their great need of him. He gives mankind the ability to recognize personal sin. Now, I want to say this today, that no one is going to go to hell because of Adam. Now, the disposition of Adam, the sin from Adam, passed upon all of us. But if people go to hell, they go to hell because that they reject salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've got to recognize their own personal sin. Oh, my dad did it. My dad was this. And my mom didn't do this. And they wouldn't let me buy a magazine. And, you know, whatever the case might be. It's always blaming others. But, you know, that's a facade. That's trying to build up a barrier so that they can bring excuse to God and say, you feel sorry for me, Lord, because I was raised terrible. I want to tell you something today. They've got to realize it's their own personal sin. And that comes as quite a shock. That's why they don't want to listen to men that had just like the man that was assassinated not many days ago. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to realize that they're sinners before God. But you know, before the great physician will operate on that heart, they got to realize they got a problem. They got a heart problem. And when they come unto God, they must just avail themselves of everything. That it's their own personal sin. That they have nobody to blame it on. They can't blame it on Adam. They can't blame it on mom and dad. Next, they have to realize they need a Savior. And I want to tell you, that's where we come in as a church and as Christian people. There's none other name given among men whereby that we must be saved. We must be saved by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take that heart and he can give them a new heart, a new spirit within. A new attitude, a new outlook, a new way of seeing things, of witnessing things, of looking at the world, of looking at others. Do you know that after that I was saved? Now I'm just speaking for myself. I became concerned for friends that I'd run around with. Now I didn't always do it the right way, but I want you to know that I saw them a little bit differently than I'd ever seen them before. And God has kind of renewed that in this day and age. That when I see somebody coming on the highway, my first thought is, are they saved and ready to go? Lord bless them. If you ever pass by somebody and God just stirs your heart and says, I wonder if they're saved, and you pray for them. Brother, that's the result of having that Christ-likeness, having that heart that has been changed from a stony heart that would say, you know, I don't care about this guy, I don't care about her or this one or that one. But he changes that heart and he puts a heart of love and of compassion. Do you know, my friend, there's one thing Jesus didn't do. He didn't hate anybody. He didn't hate anyone. he might hate their ways. He might hate what they did, but he didn't hate them. And he knew that they were in sin and they were in bondage. But I want you to realize today that he makes us a new creature. He makes that individual a new creature. I love to read testimonies of people that have been so steeped in sin, you would say, oh my goodness, that person can't be saved. He's too hard. I kind of give you something that touched me many years ago. There was a Pentecostal preacher that went into the very depths of New York, and he began to identify and to try to preach under the gangs. And he said one of the hardest ones was a young man by the name of Nicky. And he said, this man cursed me up one side and the other. He punched me. He threatened me with a switchblade. He said, I'll kill you and cut you to pieces. But God got a hold of that man's heart. And this preacher said, I saw him bow and weep and turn to God. And you talk about a change. But that happens to everyone. That happens to everyone that will willingly come unto God. And you might think today, you might say today, well, there's no use. They killed somebody for it. Didn't Jesus say we'd suffer persecution? Didn't he say that sometimes we would suffer for what we believe? But my friend, I want to tell you, I get so burdened. Dear God, please have mercy on these people, because they're going to wind up in eternity somewhere. And though they're fighting for causes and this and that and the other, those causes won't save them. They won't save them. And it won't redeem them. And it won't give them peace. There's only one who can give peace today. There's where we need to pray, people. Please pray. And as we see this revival that's coming upon us shortly in October, please pray that we can go out into the fields and out of the highways and the byways, and that we might bid them to come in. Come hear about a man that saved my soul. Come hear this preacher tell how that his soul was saved. He had peace with God. Well, I don't have time. We'll make time. Please come. Please hear him. And you'll never know. Perhaps if you might pluck one out of the fire. He takes a stony heart. He takes a heart that's like this. You can't break it with your hands. You can't get through to it. I could preach to it. It wouldn't make any difference. It's hardened. But God can break down that heart. God can make it like a heart of flesh where feel the Spirit of God dealing with them, working with them, bidding them to come. So let's pray today that the gospel will continue to have its full effect upon unsaved individuals that need to be saved, that need to know what peace with God is.